All right, Merry Christmas, Bruce Point. How we doing? Feeling good? You have permission on every campus, or if you're watching late, hopefully we've filled our bellies and our hearts this week with a really good Thanksgiving. But there's now no debate, no need for debate. There's no contention. Put the lights up, play the Christmas music. Merry Christmas, it's here, all right? For all of you that went too early, you started the party early. I won't tell you what I think about that other than to say it's appropriate now for the normal people to engage in Christmas festivities. So Merry Christmas, Bridgepoint. Whatever campus you're on, I'm glad you're tuning in today. We're starting a brand new series called Family Tree, where we're going to be looking at the genealogy of Jesus. It's not going to be a history lesson. Don't panic. There's actually a lot we can learn from, and it's going to be a really fresh take on the Christmas story. But before I jump into that, I want to let you know where we are as a church. This is our mission at Bridgepoint is helping people, all people, get closer to God. And that involves an all-in approach from everyone that calls Bridgepoint home to serve and respond and give time, talents, treasures. And so just to celebrate, from every Bridgepoint campus, we saw 890 different shoeboxes come in for Operation Christmas Child. That's really cool. If you're new, if you don't know what that means, basically our church members packed shoebox-sized boxes full of gifts that will literally go around the world through some strategic partners. With those gifts come the message of the good news of the birth of the Savior, Jesus. 890 kids who otherwise would not have a Christmas present now have one thanks to our church. So bravo, Bridgepoint. Way to go. We served our Tyrone campus and downtown campuses served as a drop-off location for other churches, ministries, and individuals around the community to bring their shoeboxes to Bridgepoint so that we could move them forward in the distribution process. And so just as a heads up, the Tyrone campus, we helped pack and distribute over 3,036 different boxes. The Seminole campus, over 1,086 boxes. So suffice to say, Bridgepoint has been a part of mobilizing and sending over 4,000 boxes around the world for Christmas. Bravo to a church that's on the move at the exact same time. As if we take things in a slow, measured approach, we were donating Thanksgiving meals. That was just the response of our people to donate gift cards. Many came from our online campus or actual food items. And really excited, it's harder to count those because it's hard to count an exact meal with different food items that brought in. But we're really excited that both between food items and money that was brought in, we were able to provide Thanksgiving meals to the Daystar Life Center that's going to get them to people to have a Thanksgiving meal. We got them to a local pregnancy center that got them to some moms, some brand new moms to have a Thanksgiving meal. We got them to the Florida Dream Center to be distributed for food items as well. We got them connected to Feed St. Pete that would distribute to hungry in our community and some a handful of other ministries. So many, I wish I could show you the giant carts full of food and the gift cards that would buy more for our community. Suffice it to say, we made a dent in the hunger problem in St. Petersburg for Thanksgiving. Thank you, Bridgepoint, for being generous and intentional in how you serve. Again, Thanksgiving's behind us. Christmas is ahead of us. Merry Christmas. So excited about what God is doing. So excited about this new series. We want to take kind of a fresh look at the Christmas story to see what it teaches us. Because if something's in scripture, it's in there because God wanted it to be. And if God wanted it to be in there, then we ought to learn and discover what it means. Any of you have odd members of the family? Anybody, you don't have to raise your hands, all right? You don't have to indict yourself. If on any campus, just so you know, if you're saying, no, my family doesn't have any odd people in it, that probably means it's you. Like, your family's like, yeah, let me tell you about it. I mean, that's the nature of every family. And remember, Jesus was fully human. While he was fully God, he was also fully human. He had an odd set of folks in his family. Let me tell you about mine, all right? So, because sometimes struggle to feel like I fit in mine. All of my mom's side of the family, they're from, and I say this completely lovingly, they are hillbillies from the Smoky Mountains in Tennessee, all right? So your boy's got a lot of hillbilly in him. Many of you already knew that. Here's what I mean by that. Up in East Tennessee, Cumberland Gap, if we step outside and see smoke, my family would say, well, somebody's having them a far. Not a fire, but a far. These hillbillies are the kind that plant, raise, and produce their own fruits and vegetables, and then they put them up for the season and eat them year-round. The food there is absolutely delicious because it's all deep-fried in fat and grease. There's nothing like it except for your arteries. They hate it. They're very much the people that get along with the Kenny Chesney song, "They Do Think My Tractor's Sexy," all right? That's my mom's side of the family. My dad's side of the family, they're city folk in Nashville. So country, but still city folk. So they're much more. When we would go visit them for Christmas, I would have to be reminded, now, Tyler, don't forget your great aunt's going to be there. She's an English teacher. You need to speak with as proper English as you can muster. And I'm thinking, we just left the hillbillies, and now we're rolling into Nashville, and I'm supposed to switch from far to... it's a bit nippy outside with like a fire to warm my hands. You see the tension this created for me? And my grandparents, I have fond memories of them getting so excited around the holidays because they got tickets to the orchestra. I listened to that music to fall asleep. And they were excited to go attend and just close their eyes and soak it in. Now, listen, make no mistake, if you're an orchestra nut or an instrumentalist, that's not a reflection on you. That's all on me. But that's the refined culture of the country style city folk and the hillbilly that produces this kid that's just like, every family has some. Maybe some of you are coming off a Thanksgiving break thinking, man, as silly as that sounds, I can relate to sometimes struggling with where I fit. I relate to sometimes struggling like, what's my spot? What's my role? Who are my people? Where do I belong? Maybe some of you are feeling acutely aware of that after a Thanksgiving holiday that didn't turn out or folks didn't show up the way that you hoped they would. Maybe some of you coming in today knowing completely what it's like to have some oddballs, to put it nicely, in the family tree. Maybe some of you, even when it comes to things of faith, often find yourself feeling like an outsider looking in and just thinking, there's a lot of that that I want to believe, but man, if they knew my story, if they knew who I was, if they knew my journey, if they knew my imperfections or my background, then I'm not sure I'd have a place there. And that's 100% why our teaching team got together and said, this Christmas, let's focus on the family tree of the long-awaited Savior, Jesus. Now, the family of Jesus is actually recorded in Matthew and Luke. That's where you find the Christmas story. Though Luke's is much more his immediate story, whereas the book of Matthew, which was written to Jewish people of the time, it was important for them to know the family story. It goes really in depth to Jesus's genealogy. We're not going to read through every name. Such and such had such and such, and they were the grandmother of such and such. That's not what this is about. The purpose of this is I really do believe that there's some names, there's some people in this lineage, the story, the family history of Jesus that I believe will encourage you, and they've been an encouragement to me, to make your Christmas a little more merry and bright. Let me read one verse of Jesus's genealogy out of the book of Matthew, two verses, verse 5 and 6. We won't go into any more of reading the list, but I just want you to see it. Now, I also need to give you proper warning. What you're about to read to a good Jew, to a good person that understood Jewish lineage and the Jewish family tree, this is a terrifying thought that you're about to read. This is a blemish. This is a stain. This is a borderline shocking. And this is the type of thing that to the average Jew would probably want to make them turn away a little bit and just think, there's no way. There's no way that could be the lineage of the Savior, the coming Messiah, Jesus. Prepare yourselves. Here's what I mean. Matthew chapter 1, it says this. And Salmon, the father of Boaz by Rahab, that's a story in and of itself. But then it says, and Boaz, the father of Obed by Ruth. Nobody gasped for anything, so I guess most of us aren't filled with the normal Jewish knowledge and lineage of Jewish family tree. But I want to make sure all of us are on the same page that I said, Boaz, the father of Obed by Ruth. This is shocking. This is borderline scandalous. This is like, how could this have happened? We could just, I mean, we got the father, we got the son. We don't even have to include mom on here. It says in Ruth, and Obed was the father of Jesse, Jesse the father of David, the king. David, just so you know, is the greatest king the Israelite nation, the Hebrews, the Jewish people had ever known, King David. And right in the lineage of David, who then goes on to be a great, 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 great grandfather of Jesus, is Ruth. What? Let me give you two reasons that for the average Jewish person reading the lineage of the person many people were speculating to be the king of the Jews would have been mortified that Ruth was on this list. Two reasons. Number one, Ruth was a woman. Ruth was a woman. Now, back in this day, women didn't have the high status, equal rights that they deserve and ought to have had. In fact, back in this day, they were looked down on, treated more as a piece of property than as a human being. As a side note, I'm so grateful to God that Jesus was a pioneer in how he treated women, always valuing them as human beings with equal rights. He was so distinctly different. And that's one of the things I love about following Jesus. But here in his lineage, in a culture setting and time where women were not valued, you see Ruth, a mom is listed. You go throughout it, it's mostly dads and sons and grandsons and great-grandsons. But for whatever reason, when Matthew was recording the genealogy of Jesus, the Messiah, he included Ruth. But that's not even the worst part. Ruth wasn't even Jewish. She was a Moabite. She not only was she not a Jew, she was a Moabite. And the Moabites, they were like the sworn enemy of the Jews, that they would trace their ancestors back to a pair of brothers that went different directions. And from that point forward, my hillbilly side of the family to encounter a Moabite would have been like, you ain't from around here, are you? Hatfields, McCoys, like they did not get along. They lived closely to the Jewish population. They were near the nation of Israel, and it was tense always. And here's the genealogy of Jesus, and it includes a female Moabite. Which begs the question, because for so many of us, this isn't that scandalous. It's not that big of a deal. We don't live in that culture. We don't pass things down through the patriarchal line like the Jewish folks would have done. We don't aim to preserve the family line. We don't aim to preserve pure bloodlines. We don't aim to celebrate the long-standing family line that we would come from. But in this day, this was huge. So we got to start this message, really this series off with this question. Why would Jesus want such an outsider to be part of his story? Why would Jesus want such an outsider to be part of his story? I literally just this weekend received a birth, a pregnancy announcement and a baby shower invitation from some dear friends that are having a kid next year. And this was almost like the announcement of the Savior. And in that birth announcement, it was a sweet, beautiful picture of the little family and where they were registered. And it's colorful and it's happy and everything else. And it's almost like Jesus's birth announcement was like, yeah, he came, but his granddaddy, he was a hot mess. And one of his grandmothers was a prostitute. And there's one of them. She's not even Jewish. Her whole story's messed up. And then he had the crazy, like, why would Jesus want such an outsider in his story? Think about that. I mean, this was obviously written after Jesus was born. Matthew was a close follower of Jesus. He was a dear friend, one of the disciples, and he was writing this story to preserve the story, the teachings, the love communicated through and by Jesus for history to come. He could have easily not put somebody like that in there. Jesus could have quickly been like, hey, Matthew, I'm all in on communicating the genealogy, like that's really important, but let's clean a little bit of it up. We can skip over some of those, but he didn't. The inspired word of God that we call the Bible, that God used a guy named Matthew to record the teachings and times of Jesus, begins in chapter one of that book by listing in the genealogy of Jesus a half-blood female in the king's genealogy. Why? Why would he do that? Let me tell you a little more of the story. Brief history lesson on Ruth. So Ruth was the daughter-in-law of a lady named Naomi. Naomi got married. She had two boys. Ruth married one of them. And then she had Naomi had another daughter-in-law named Orpah. Put that on your name list for 2022. So Ruth and Orpah, the three of them experienced the most unthinkable tragedy. Naomi's husband died, and then both of Naomi's sons died. And so here are these three ladies that in a very vulnerable time for women in this day and age, find themselves without their husbands. I mean, it's tragic enough for the present, the mourning, the grief that comes with that, but it's tragic still for their futures because they were very vulnerable at this point because again, it was such a male-bent culture. And I want to pick up and give you just a snippet of the power of this story. These three are right in the midst of their grief. Let's jump to Old Testament, pre-Jesus, in the longing and the waiting for Jesus to see the story of Ruth, Naomi, and Orpah. This is from the book in the Old Testament called Ruth. It's named after her. And here's chapter 1, verses 14 and 16. They lifted up their voices and wept again. The agony, the hurt, the emotion right there, you can feel it. Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her mother-in-law, clung to Naomi. And here's what Naomi was saying, girls, go back home. I can't care for you. It's done here. The worst possible has happened. Go back home. And Naomi says to Ruth, see, your sister-in-law, she's gone back to her people. She's going back to the Moabites. She's going back to her gods. She's going back to the Jewish folks. She's going back to her gods. She's gonna return. She did it. Orpah's going back. So Ruth, go back. I know this hurts. I know this is an emotional moment. I know the love we have for each other is real, but go back. Go back. And here's what happened next. But Ruth said, do not urge me to leave you or return from following you. I'm not going back to the Moabite people. For where you go, Ruth is saying, Naomi, where you go, I will go. Where you lodge, I will lodge. And this next statement is huge. Your people, the Jewish people, the family of God, the nation of Israel, your people, I want them to be my people. And your God, my God. For Ruth, it wasn't a moment that she said, I could go back. I could go back to my history, to my tradition, to my background, to my experience, but I know what that life was like. And because she married into this Jewish family, she discovered the God of the Jews, the only true God, a real God, a personal God that wanted to know her and had plans and purpose for her. She discovered those things in this pattern and she said, Naomi, come what may, I know we're vulnerable. I know we're two ladies by ourselves, but I can't go back because that wasn't what was best. That wasn't real for me. That's not who I want to be. So she says, Naomi, don't tell me to leave. I can't return. I can't go back to that place. And so God, in his ultimate provision, he allows Ruth to come back with Naomi to the nation of Israel, to those people. And God being God has always had plans and purpose for his people. And he created a plan and a pattern and raised up a man that ended up taking Ruth as a wife. And I want you to see the power of this moment, because it takes Ruth from a vulnerable place to stepping fully into the provision of God. We just talked about this in our last series. And Ruth experienced it to the full. In Ruth chapter 4, this is how her book wraps up. Boaz was his name. Boaz, a good Jew, married Ruth. He was honoring God by that. He was honoring Ruth's deceased husband and her husband's father by marrying her. She became his wife. Boaz slept with her, and by God's gracious gift, she conceived and had a son. My goodness, Hallmark just needed to go to the Bible to see a beautiful Christmas movie in the making. Lonely woman meets a handsome, godly man. They fall in love. They get married. They have a baby. And that leads to the very next verse, or a couple verses later. The neighborhood women started calling him Naomi's baby boy, grandma's baby boy. But his real name was Obed. Obed was the father of Jesse. Jesse, the father of David, who is the greatest king the nation of Israel had known, and one of the great, 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 great grandfathers of the Messiah, Jesus. Ruth, a non-Jew, a Moabite in the lineage of Jesus, because her story was important enough to be included in his. Why? Why would Jesus want such an outsider to be a part of his story? Why would he create that moment, leave that person, that character, that real historical figure in there? But I wonder, as we step into Christmas, as we're coming out of Thanksgiving, stepping into December here in just a couple days, I wonder how many of us, even present, feel the tension of that outsider feeling. We would love to belong somewhere. We'd love to be connected somewhere. We'd love to know what it's like to follow God somehow. But just thinking about our story, I'd love to believe Christmas is the most wonderful time of the year. I'd love to see it as merry and bright. I'd love to sing the carols with passion and a full heart. I'd love to see presents under the tree. I'd love to see family coming together. But there's my story. And if that's your story, or you know someone that it is, one thing I need everyone to understand is that's part of why Christmas is as beautiful as it is. Because Jesus kept Ruth's name in his lineage. Because for Jesus, he didn't turn away from the Moabite. He didn't turn away from, at the time, a woman that would have been looked down on. Instead, Jesus embraced both as part in his family. So let me fast forward just a minute and put all this together and give us reason to be excited this Christmas. Let me jump into the New Testament. This is after Jesus was born. That's the celebration of Christmas. This is after Jesus lived his life with a new teaching in a new way, in a new love, and a new offer of real life to know God and know him personally. This is after Jesus died on the cross as punishment, debt paid for sin, not his, but all of humanity. And this is after Jesus rose again. His early disciples said, we've got to get this message out. This Jesus is the Messiah. He is the Savior we have long awaited for. And there's this poignant moment where this guy named Peter, who was a close follower of Jesus, after his death and resurrection, had a moment where he was overcome with the excitement and what it means for outsiders to this faith. Acts chapter 10. I want to live there for just a minute and begin to wrap this message up with Peter's words. Here's what Peter said, Acts chapter 10. Peter fairly exploded with his good news. Like Peter, he couldn't keep it in. He's like, I have to tell you this. Everybody listen, this is good news. Peter fairly exploded with his good news. It's God's own truth, and nothing could be plainer. Here's what it is. God plays no favorites. Don't miss that. Again, putting yourself in the mindset of maybe you're wrestling with faith, feeling like an outsider, struggling to find connection or a place to belong, wondering if there is a God out there, if he would have anything to do with you. It's God's own truth. Nothing could be plainer. God plays no favorites. It makes no difference who you are or where you're from. The hilliest hillbilly to the refinest city folk and everybody in between. If you want God and are ready to do as he says, the door is open. Christmas was the beginning of God stepping into his creation, Almighty God putting on human skin to make sure that the person that felt like they were on the outside, that they didn't belong, that they didn't have a spot, knew that the game had changed. Peter could hardly contain himself. It's like, guys, this is the best Christmas news ever. He goes on to say this, the message that Jesus sent to the children of Israel is that through Jesus Christ, listen to this, everything is being put together again. Everybody hear that? That's the message. That's the hope this Christmas. That's the good news, that through Jesus Christ, everything is being put together again. Well, he's doing it everywhere among everyone. Everything is being put together again. Let that soak in. Has it been a hard year, a couple of years for anybody? Has anybody wondered about their place? Wondered where they fit? Wonder if they can plug in, if they can belong? Has anybody wondered if God sees you, knows you, cares about you? Because what Peter wants to make abundantly clear is that everything's being put back together again. Because Jesus is doing it. That means there will be a day when all wrongs will be made right. There will be a day when the deepest hurts will be reconciled. There'll be a day when we can truly embrace acceptance for all. There'll be a day when all tears are wiped away. There'll be a day when pasts aren't present problems. There'll be a day when lost really are found, where differences won't divide, where the labels we create won't matter, when eternity and our forever is secure because Jesus is putting it back together again. If you're searching for hope this Christmas, look to the lineage of Jesus and be reminded that the outsider has a place. In fact, if I could leave you with one thought today, it would simply be this. The story of Christmas is an offer of hope for all people. Don't buy the lie that culture gets to define Christmas. Don't buy into there needing to be wars about it. Buy into a communication of a message that all people have a place in the family of God. No one ought feel outside. No one ought feel excluded because the work of Jesus on the cross and the resurrection of the death-defeating breath of life that Jesus experienced was the once for all payment that sin no longer defines us, and instead the Son of God offers life. And if that doesn't offer you hope, I don't have a gift that will buy that either for you. That's the power of what Christmas is all about. Here's how Peter wrapped up that message that he was exploding to be able to tell, Acts chapter 10. We're witnesses of all that he did. These are real life people that saw Jesus, walked with him, talked with him, both in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. It wasn't just for the Jews, it was for all people. They put him to death by hanging him on a tree. That's the cross. But God raised him on the third day and made him to appear, not to all the people, but to us who'd been chosen by God as witnesses, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. That's important. There's so many people that saw him after he rose. And he commands us to preach to the people and to testify that he's the one appointed by God to be the judge of the living and the dead. And here's how Peter concluded. To him, all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. the Old Testament was waiting, longing, and prophesying about Jesus. Jesus came, and it's changed history since then. And here's how it happened. For broken, imperfect, sinful people like me, like you, like us, Jesus came to begin to put those broken things back together. It's something we couldn't do on our own. It's something we couldn't find to search it. We couldn't earn it. We couldn't deserve it. But his death on the cross should have been mine, should have been ours, because it's our sin. But when he rose from the grave, those broken places can find a space to become whole. In the faith and believing that forgiveness of sins, the deep down broken parts of our souls can be made new and right because Jesus is at work. I love following Jesus because of all the world religions, Jesus stands distinctly alone. In all the world religions that give you steps and things to do and accomplish to climb and make your way to God, there's Jesus that looked down on the broken, imperfect, on the outsiders, on the ones that felt excluded and alone. And Jesus didn't say, do all the right things to get to me. Jesus said, because of my love for you, I'm coming. And that's Christmas. That's why we can have hope. We're gonna wrap up with this song on every campus. And I don't want you to miss the power of these lyrics of why we celebrate the hope that this Christmas reminds us that Jesus can be for us. Here's the lyrics we're about to sing. I've tried so hard to see it, and it took me so long to believe it, that you, God, would choose someone like me to carry your victory, to be a part of the family of God, to never have to live in the sting and forever separation of sin and death. Perfection could never earn it, nor could I reach that. You give what we don't deserve because we're broken people. And you take the broken things, and just like you rose, you will raise them for glory. You, God, you, Jesus, you, the baby of Christmas, raised to be a man, you are my champion. And God, the giants in my life fall because you stand undefeated. Every battle, Jesus, you have won. I am, therefore, who you say I am, God. And you crown me with confidence. I'm seated in the heavenly place because of your death and your resurrection. And my faith in that, I get to live undefeated, not perfect, not without sin and the effects of it in this world, but a forever being with a God that I don't deserve to know. But Christmas reminds me of the hope that I've desperately longed for because I'll be with the one who has conquered it all because he first came for me, for you, for us. And that's why this Christmas we're gonna live in the family tree, because it had us hope that the outsider belongs in the family of God by faith. Would you pray with me? Jesus, thank you that it's true. Jesus, thank you that it's true that in your lineage, we see outsiders that have a place in your story. And God, it's all because of you and what you've done. So God, for a whole group of people, many of us just getting excited, unwrapping the decorations, getting them up, putting up trees, seeing it, hearing it, all the things, God, above all of that, would you remind us of what Christmas means to me, for us? That because of what your son has done on the cross, and by our simple faith in that, we can be fully forgiven as children in the family of God. And God, may that bring such hope to make for a merry Christmas. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.